Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
All right, hour number two of our Tuesday Q&A Open Forum program. I am Jerry Usher, honored to be in the host chair for Cy Kellett today. Tim Staples is here for a second hour of great answers to your apologetics questions. 888-318-7884. I am checking on the Catholic Answers Facebook page. We are 16 likes away from 600,000.
Wow.
So be one of those 16 right now. Just go over to Catholic Answers Facebook page and like it. If you haven't done so already, I mean, 600,000 is remarkable, but you could help get us to that milestone and then onward and upward. And as Tim said at the early in the first hour, looking forward to that million mark at some point. But anyway, Tim, we got a lot of calls to get to, so we don't want to delay any longer.
Yes.
Unless you've got anything else. If
nope.
not,
let's rock and
all right,
roll.
Let's dive right back in. Jeff is listening in New Orleans on AM 690. Hi, Jeff. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for your patience, sir. Welcome.
Hey, got a question for you, and it kind of boggles my mind. I don't know if you ever heard this question before.
Yes.
I was born and raised Catholic, but when we all prayed to Mary and the saints,
yes,
my family and I prayed to Mary, and we believe that she answered the requests. And when we prayed to St. Jude or St. Anthony, we believed that they themselves answered the prayers and granted the favors. The idea of saints as being only intercessors is a new concept to me. I was kind of shocked. Mm-hmm. By listening to Catholic radio, that Mary just intercedes for us. She doesn't actually grant the request. And I was wondering, have you ever heard of this before? Was this ignorance on my family's part that actually came from the old country in the 1920s? Or was it an Italian cultural thing?
No, you know what? It's
to be...
Yeah, this is it's a great question. And I don't think that your Italian parents and such were entirely wrong. Yes, it is true. Mary's power is in her intercession and all the saints in praying to God. But there is a sense in which we can say they also acquire things for us through their intercession. I think probably what the lady or gentleman to whom you spoke on Catholic Answers when he or she said that they only intercede. I think the attempt here is to make the distinction between God, who is to use philosophical terms, right, the efficient cause of all of the every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James chapter 1, I think verse 17 tells us, right? So ultimately, yes, God is the one who hears and answers all prayer. However, the saints do have an intercessory role to play, and it's not one where they are merely instruments that don't have any role in the acquisition of goods. That would be incorrect as well, because what we say is they are secondary causes when it comes to us acquiring these gifts. This is why, for example, in my book that Jerry Usher mentioned earlier that everyone should own called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, I talk about this, how that, you know, all the way as far back as you want to go, St. Irenaeus of Lyon, for example, talks about how that Mary is the cause of salvation for all of us, right? Now, how can she be the cause of salvation? Because God is the cause. Well, yes, God is the cause, similar to how God is the one who answers prayer. God is the efficient cause, or more properly here, he is the first cause of our salvation and our acquiring any goods that we acquire. However, Mary and the saints are what we call secondary causes. And that's why, for example, Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, will quote St. Irenaeus in saying that Mary is the cause of salvation to all of her children. Famously, you know, Irenaeus says, and oh my goodness, it's repeated by virtually unanimous among the fathers. Mary is the new Eve. In fact, I argue it is the unanimous teaching of the fathers. It goes as far back as you want to go, from Mathetes's a letter to Diognetus, which was written about 120 AD, St. Justin Martyr in 150 AD, St. Irenaeus in 180 AD, and all the way through, you find that this, that just as through Eve and the sin of Eve, she brought death to all of her children, Mary, through her obedience, brought life to all of her children. That's the language that the church uses as well. But see, it's understood that it's in a secondarily causal sense. God is the first cause, but he has chosen to, as I believe it's paragraph 2010 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that tells us that God, in his infinite wisdom, deigned to use the cooperation of men in the salvation of souls. So we really do have a causal role. The saints, in fact, even now, you know, you have people who have the gifts of healing and such, and they pray and people are healed. Well, they have an instrumental role to play there, a secondarily causal relationship. Even though God is the cause, if that person doesn't exercise his or her gift and pray, then that person isn't going to be healed. Or, you know, God could theoretically do it in any way he wants to, but that doesn't change the fact that the person has a secondarily causal role. And so I think that's what the tradition of the church is referring to when it talks about how Mary acquires, or Mary as mediatrix of all grace, distributes graces, right? Of course, God is the first cause of all grace, but he chooses to use Our Lady, and he chooses to use us to distribute his graces as well in accordance with the gifts that he has already communicated to us. So the reason why I kind of throw up a red flag when people say, well, Mary doesn't answer prayers or the saints don't answer prayers, is you're going to find all kind of examples in the teaching of the church throughout history that says the opposite, right? But I think what we have to do is, you know, not say, oh, these guys are wrong and these guys are wrong. No, really, both sides are right. It's a matter of emphasizing. The one who says, no, it's not Mary who answers prayer. She merely intercedes. That's to emphasize that God is the first cause. And those who say Mary distributes grace, Mary acquires these things for us, St. Jude found this for us, all of that is absolutely good and Catholic, but it's understanding that theirs is a secondarily causal role. They're not the first cause. Does that make sense?
That makes sense to me. Thank you.
All right. I appreciate your call. And believe me, Jeff, you were asking that question for a lot of other folks too.
That's right. Keep that in mind, friends. When you call Catholic Answers Live, your question may be on the minds of hundreds, if not thousands, of other people.
Amen.
So we're going to hear from Marquise next in Yuma, Arizona, watching Catholic Answers Live on the YouTube channel. Hi, Marquise. Welcome with Tim Staples.
Hi. How are you guys doing today?
Doing well.
Good, Marquise. Thanks for calling.
Good to hear. Tim, I just got to say, you know, Semper Fi, brother. I've been in a year and a half now. And
oh, praise God.
It's been fantastic. Yes.
Hey, can I ask real quick, what's your MOS?
It is a 6042 Emerald Asset Manager. It's based like in logistics.
Gotcha. Well, God bless you, man. Thank you for your service. What's your question, my brother?
Hey.
See, you're my brother in more ways than one, right? You're my brother as a Marine as well as my brother in Christ. So what's on your mind?
Thank you, Tim. Well, it's...
Yes.
Funny, I was telling someone a fun fact about me. I'm actually kind of discerning the priesthood even after the military. And I was telling this to another fellow Marine, and he said that I basically can't be, or I shouldn't be, Catholic and in the Marine Corps since job title, going out and basically hurting people to.
Oh, yes.
And I couldn't think of a like a biblical defense.
Sure.
To the, or not necessarily biblical, but like a solid Christian response to that. So how do you feel about, like, you know,
sure,
Catholic Christians serving in the armed service?
Oh, my goodness. Yes, that is a great question, my friend. And, you know, the answer, we could spend a whole hour on this, my friend. But the truth is, in the New Testament, from John the Baptist himself, who spoke to a Roman soldier, didn't tell him, you know, leave your, hey, you, what you're doing is immoral as a Roman soldier. And remember, these were the Romans. This was not a Christian country at all, my friend. This was a pagan country. There was a lot of bad things going on there. But he simply exhorts him to act justly. Jesus himself, you know, in fact, we pray at the Mass, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. That comes right from the centurion who humbly approaches Jesus, and Jesus blesses him. Once again, doesn't tell him in Matthew chapter 8, right around verse 18 there, to, all right, now leave the military. No, we have the centurion in Acts chapter 8. So we have example after example of military persons who are blessed, never told they have to leave the military. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, St. Paul tells us that public authorities, that is, kings and governments, wield the sword of God. And he says we should submit to the authorities. And again, here's Paul talking about a government that is on its way toward persecuting Christians, already was it, to a limited degree. And he says, submit. We submit in every which way we can, except for in sin. Now, as far as the teaching of the church goes, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth to say that, you know, if you're Catholic, you can't serve in the military. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2310 talks about how public authorities have both the right and the duty to impose on citizens the obligations necessary for national defense. Now, of course, in paragraph 2309, the church talks about just war and how that, you know, we cannot engage in something that would be an unjust war. And also, the Catechism goes on to explain how that those who have a personal belief in pacifism, governments should make an accommodation for them. They should serve the nation in some other way if they have this. But the Catholic Church is not pacifist. We believe not only in just war, and I'd encourage your friend to read paragraph 2309 that lays out the traditional, and this is not a theory, by the way. This is just war doctrine. Some people call it theory. No, it's not a theory. This is just war doctrine. This is the teaching of the church as to how wars should be justly engaged in. And then, of course, the Catechism goes on to talk about how that military service can become meritorious when it is done in a good Christian spirit. So, oh my, anyone who says that a Catholic can't serve in the military is very much mistaken. Now, there is a debate going on right now. I know me and Chris Check, the president here at Catholic Answers, we're both veteran Marines, and we've talked about how, yeah, given the situation we find ourselves in with a government that is neo-pagan, as we have now, post-Christian, I would argue neo-pagan, where not only are you in danger of entering into just wars, but now we have all the, you know, homosexuality being forced on people. You're not permitted to say anything against it. Your freedoms are being trampled upon. Can't use the name of Jesus in certain situations. I mean, it's getting worse by the day. Now, I know some good things have happened here of late, but, you know, let's face it, folks, and it wasn't just the Obama years, though President Obama and his administration was absolutely atrocious in what they did in bringing our country morally to the floor. It's been going on even before then. So these are things that I think people have to take into consideration. It's difficult, and I'm sure you know that by now, my brother. It's difficult to be Christian and to live it when you're serving in the military. And so these things have to be considered, but to say that, oh no, it's immoral to join the Marine Corps or the military, that is simply not what the Catholic Church teaches. We need to, I'll give you my humble opinion, we need to be leavened, my brother. We need to be involved in every aspect of our culture, I believe, including the military, and we need to change it from the inside out. That's how we did it with the Roman Empire. That's how we've done it culture after culture for 2,000 years. We become leaven. We get inside the lump, as Jesus says, and we leaven it from the inside out. So I applaud you, my brother. God bless you. You have my prayers as you serve our country in the United States Marine Corps.
Yeah, Marquise, thank you for your service. And again, as you mentioned, which was music to both of our ears and all of our listeners, that you're even pondering a possible vocation to the priesthood. So know that you'll be in our prayers for that intention.
Amen.
In a very special way as well. Thank you, Marquise, for the call. And Gozi and Jared and Adam and Derek and Ron, all of you are on deck to get on with Tim Staples. Going to get to a break, but I just have to share this real quickly, Tim, and I can't remember the priest's name, but I was at the annual conference of the National Conference of Diocesan Vocation Directors recently, in New Orleans in September, and the head of chaplains for the entire military is a Catholic priest,
yeah.
And he got up and he gave a stirring presentation,
yeah.
During which I did not know this. He shared that virtually every, if not all, I think most of the Joint Chiefs of Staff are all Catholics.
Wow.
And he said when they gather with the president, the first thing they do is pray. And they ask for discernment about how to lead our country militarily.
Amen.
And this priest talked about how humbling it is for him to have these generals and all these high-ranking military men coming to him. Father, I need your advice. I need your guidance. It sent chills up my spine, and it just did again now.
Do I have time to comment on that? Do we have to take a break?
Sure.
Can I comment? Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because I know as well, having served in the Marine Corps, I can remember when the homosexual marriage thing was first attempted during the Clinton administration years ago. It was the Marine Corps commandant and a whole lot of generals who stood up and said no, and were instrumental in the Clinton administration backing down and doing the don't ask, don't tell. It was unfortunate that during the Obama years, the generals did not stand up as strong. But I know the sentiment was so strongly against what happened, and they've kind of been rolled, my friend. They've been rolled when it comes to this. And to introduce this level of immorality now into the military to where, you know, you have to accept it as morally okay, you can't say anything against it, is devastating to the morale and ultimately will be devastating to the military in general. But having said all of that, I have talked to many, Jerry, both brass and you know, NCOs, non-commissioned officers, as well as just your good old ordinary privates and lance corporals that are strong Christians and that are standing up. And praise God for them, because we do need to stand not just in the military, but as a culture. We are in a cultural crisis right now, where fair is foul and foul is fair, as Shakespeare said, good is spoken of as evil and evil as good, and a culture cannot last like that. We need those good Catholic and Christian men and men and women of goodwill throughout our culture to stand up and speak truth.
All right, we'll tell you what, let's just continue along here. We got a break coming up in a few minutes anyway, so we'll just get right back to your calls for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live, and we're going to Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. And Gozi, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. How are you?
I'm good.
Yes, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, my question has to do with explaining the Trinity to Muslims.
Yes.
I have a Muslim friend who I used to get into discussions with.
Yes.
From what I know in the religion of Islam, the greatest sin a person can commit is the sin of shirk, which translates to equating partners with God.
Correct.
So my friend, whenever we discuss our beliefs, is under the impression that Christianity is corrupted.
Yes.
Because she thinks that saying there's one God, three persons is erroneous.
Yes.
Some Muslims even confuse us to be polytheistic.
Absolutely.
When I try to explain the Trinity, it is usually like this, that there is one God. He has one nature or essence, and there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then I also try to add that it is a mystery and cannot fully be grasped.
Mm-hmm.
So I decided to look online on the best way to make my Muslim friend understand, and I came across the analogy that the Trinity can be explained simplistically, and I'm saying a big emphasis on simplistically here, with water. You know, that water is H2O, but it has three phases, ice, liquid water, and vapor.
Right.
I thought this would be a good analogy to share with my Muslim friend.
Right.
But I discussed this with my boyfriend who studied theology at Franciscan University in Sumanville.
Yeah.
And he said that using that analogy is dangerous because it's on the verge of being modalistic, as in the heresy of modalism.
I would say it is
so
modalistic,
my first question, my first question is the water analogy a good one to explain the Trinity to someone who finds it hard to grasp the three person of the Trinity?
No.
And if not, what is the best way to explain the Trinity to Muslims?
Sure. Yeah, I would say do not use the water, ice, gas, because, yeah, I agree that that's modalistic in nature. I will tell you this. I have talked with Muslims for many years, over many years, and in several different countries about this very thing. And I have found success in at least helping them to understand that we don't believe there are three gods by using the two traditional analogies. First, the psychological analogy of St. Augustine, and second, it's sometimes called the anthropological analogy of St. Augustine that you find in the City of God. And then secondly, the analogy of the family, and this is what I mean by that. You first emphasize that absolutely not. The Catholic Church teaches it is a heresy to say that there are two gods, three gods, four gods, anything more than one God. That is an absolute heresy that is condemned by the Church. We do not teach that there are three gods. We have to start off with that. But then secondly, let's start with the anthropological or psychological analogy. This is what I do. I say, look, even in human beings, says St. Augustine, we have three relationally distinct realities that make up each one of us as human beings. And what are those three relationally distinct realities? Well, we all agree. We have our being, we have our knowing, and we have our willing, right? We are before we know. I will to know what I don't. So we have these three distinct realities, right? I am Tim Staples, but I am, I know, and I will, right? Well, if God created us as rational beings, well, God's rational as well, right? So God, too, would logically, reasonably have those three distinct realities as well within his. And mind you, these realities subsist in one being, that is Tim Staples. In the same way, God is, knows, and wills. These are three distinct realities that subsist within the one divine essence, right? Or one God within his inner life. Well, when it comes to you and I having our being, our knowing, and our willing, these three distinct realities are not distinct persons. They're really distinct, but they're not distinct persons. They're relationally distinct realities, but not persons. Well, in God, his being is infinite and absolutely so. Mine is not, right? His knowing is infinite and absolutely so. And his willing is infinite and absolutely so. So within the divine essence, these three realities are so absolutely infinite and perfect that they are revealed as persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that they are persons doesn't mean they're three beings. You see, it simply means that these three relationally distinct realities are so distinct that they're revealed to be persons. See, and that's where your point about the mystery comes in. We do have to acknowledge that God is mysterious, and Muslim scholars acknowledge this. In fact, Muslim scholars, especially Sunni Muslim scholars, will tell you that God is so absolutely infinitely beyond us that we can't know his essence, right? Well, we agree, we can't know, you know, we can't fully comprehend his essence. But what we're saying is that God has chosen to reveal aspects of that unknowable, incomprehensible, inner life of God to us, and he does so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three distinct beings, but three relationally distinct persons. And I think that that anthropological analogy can help someone to see how you can have those three relationally distinct realities subsisting in one being. But then in order to get at the person part, because again, we can get the three relationally distinct realities, but the person part becomes difficult with that analogy. You add what the Catechism of the Catholic Church adds in paragraph 2205, and that is the analogy of the family. Because in the family, what we have is father, son, and child, three distinct persons, but all possessing the same nature. I see we're going to have to take a break. After the break, I'll put a bow on this for you, Ngozi, and I'll give you some places you can go to dive in deeper on this.
Q&A open forum on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. More of your calls and questions are straight ahead. Stay with us.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
Why did God employ prophets in Scripture? How can we interpret symbolic biblical prophecies and recognize their fulfillment? What about prophecies from Jesus and Revelation that foretell persecution, calamity, and the end of the world? In 20 Answers Bible Prophecy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, cutting through the confusion and presenting the basic scope of scriptural prophecy in a way that anyone can understand. 20 Answers Bible Prophecy is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. Catch me on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, noon Eastern Time and midnight, an encore on EWTN Radio and many of these affiliates. I am so thankful for the opportunity for filling in for Cy Kellett today. Thanks to Darren and the entire show staff. Tim Staples here answering your questions. We're going to go right back real quickly to Ngozi. Nick, you had a little bit more that you wanted to add to Ngozi's question. Sorry about that.
Yeah, I just wanted to add that the reason why I use both of these analogies and try to share both, and I have, as I said, and had some success over the years with it, is because of that, you know, each analogy by nature is going to fail. I mean, that's the nature of things whenever you're talking about God, because we are talking about, when we talk about the Trinity, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, I believe it's paragraph 261, that the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith. So you're never going to be able to exhaust it, right, rationally, because it's super rational by nature. It's beyond our ability to reason to. But I also emphasize here that there's nothing about the Trinity that's irrational either. And some people err there and think, oh, of course it, I've actually had folks say this, of course it doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. No, you don't want to say that because there's nothing contrary to reason about anything that God reveals. Okay, now having said that, we went through the anthropological analogy that helps us to see that we can have three relationally distinct realities subsisting in one being, right? Well, now when we get to the family, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2205 tells us, the family also is an analogy, a reflection of the reality of the Trinity. And you think about it this way. Let's take father, mother, and child. Father, mother, and child are three distinct persons, right? But all three of them possess the same nature. It's not, you know, dad's more human than the baby or more human than the mom. No, they are all three. In fact, they possess the same human nature, even though they're three distinct persons. Well, that can help us to see how in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, and they each possess the same nature. Now, here's where, you know, similar to how the psychological or the anthropological analogy fails because the three distinct relational aspects of our being are not three distinct persons, here the three distinct persons are three different beings, and that doesn't work, you know, when you talk about God. But still, the analogy works for this reason. It helps us to be able to see how you can have three persons, but they have the same nature. Now, when you talk about God, though, their nature, each one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, their nature is to be absolutely, infinitely, and absolutely simply one. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unlike mom, dad, and child who have the same nature, it's their nature to be three beings, or to be distinct beings, I should say. In God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they possess the same nature, they are absolutely one. That's, of course, where our brains start exploding and, you know, smoke comes out of our ears, because we can't fully comprehend that, right? But we can see that it is reasonable. There is something in the creation that reflects the Creator. So it's reasonable that, yeah, He created us rational. We have these three distinct, you know, relational realities within us that reflect something about God. Interesting. Well, we, within the one family, we have three persons. Each has the same nature. That reflects something about God as well. And having shared that, you can then emphasize, even if these are difficult to grasp, understand, the reality is the Catholic Church teaches, and what Jesus Christ revealed to us, is that God is absolutely one, but He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but absolutely one being.
Is that helpful, Ngozi, for you?
Ngozi, are you still there?
Are you still there?
I think we lost Ngozi.
I thought she was with us there. Okay, well, that was undoubtedly helpful, Tim. So,
and Jerry, I want to leave this with her, too. Ngozi, I hope you're still listening. And anybody that wants to, go to my website at timstaples.com. I have on my blog there an article called Defending the Trinity, where I lay all this out, and I give a lot of biblical references as well as the analogies that I gave you there. It's called Defending the Trinity at timstaples.com. Go, Jerry.
All right. Well, go, Jared, in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ the King Radio. Jared, you're next. Thanks for holding on a while there. You're on with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. Hi, Jared.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. It only took an hour and 6 minutes.
That's all.
Yeah.
Thanks for waiting, brother. Thanks for waiting.
My pleasure. I actually got to see you in Lafayette last time here at St. Pius X, and this is sort of that's the subject of my question was something that I went to go see you, but I just let it fly right over my head because I didn't find it important at the time, but now I do.
Okay,
and
gotcha.
The question is, what importance does the perpetual virginity of Mary make to us in our daily lives?
Oh, boy.
I'm just trying to figure out, like, why would that be important for somebody to find important in, you know, especially for, like,
yes,
converts coming to the Catholic Church.
And, oh, yeah,
they might grasp 90% of the stuff and then let,
yes,
that last 10% just slide on faith without actually finding it important.
Oh, yes. Jared, man, did I tell you to call and ask this question? I don't remember, because this is a really good question. Jared, I'd encourage you and all the listeners to get a hold of my book, Behold Your Mother. I have a whole chapter in that book, and it's titled The Big Deal. And that it answers exactly what you're saying, why the perpetual virginity of Mary matters for our spiritual lives. In fact, I always say one of the most important things I think I accomplish in my book, Behold Your Mother, after answering, you know, as my good friend Father Mitch Pacwa says in his little blurb, Tim Staples answers every question concerning the Mother of God. Maybe he spoke a little hyperbolic there, but I tried to. I tried to answer every question that I could think of regarding, you know, the four Marian dogmas, as well as the doctrines concerning Our Lady. But I think perhaps more important, Jared, is I tried to show in each section why each one of these matter for our spiritual lives. In fact, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 65, tells us that in the life and the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we find re-echoed, as one translation says, or echoed in her life and being, all the most important doctrines, dogmas of the faith. It's beautifully put there. You know, how that, it's not so much, you know, Mary didn't preach on Pentecost, but in her very life and being, she reveals everything to us from who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus is in the hypostatic union, the God-man. And she also reveals who we are as well. I go through all of that in the book, but let me real quick to answer your question, Jared. When it comes to perpetual virginity of Mary, yeah, if you miss it on Mary's perpetual virginity, you've got a lot of questions to answer. Kind of analogous to, if you miss it on Mary as Mother of God, well, then you got to answer, who did she give birth to, my friend? If she's not the Mother of God, then who did she give birth to? And you end up even making Jesus not God, or two persons, or all sorts of heresies come out of the denial of Mary as the Mother of God. In the same way, if she's not perpetual virgin, you've got to answer a whole lot of questions. Like, for example, how is it that Mary could be consecrated to Almighty God as spouse of the Holy Spirit, which is what is revealed in the New Testament when the angel says to Mary, and remember, Mary's the one who asked the question, when the angel says, guess what, you're going to give birth to a child, and Mary says, remember that in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, how are you going to do this? Because I know not man. That's a euphemistic way of saying I have a perpetual vow of virginity. So how are you going to do this? And the angel explains, the power of the Most High will come upon thee. Therefore, and by the way, I show in the book, Jared, how that is marital language. The power of the Most High will overshadow thee is reminiscent from the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 8. Where Boaz puts it's actually the Hebrew word for wing or covering over her as a symbol that she or he is her covering, taking Ruth as his spouse, as his her kinsman redeemer and now spouse. So this is nuptial language, right? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, therefore that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not only do you have marital language, and I want you to think about this, brother, but you also have there the language of consecration. You know, the episkiaze soi, the overshadowing, imaging also on another level. You know, Exodus chapter 40, when Moses consecrates the ark and the power of God overshadows the ark so powerfully that even Moses couldn't stand in the presence of God. So you're talking about Mary being consecrated to God. She's the new temple. She's the new ark. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, Jared, I go through more in my book. But in all of these images, there is one thing you can know for absolute sure, and that is St. Joseph knew full well. And by the way, in my book, I talk about how St. Jerome and St. Epiphanius especially, but other of the fathers, were absolutely outraged when the first major heretics attempted to say that Mary could have other children. I mean, it was unheard of for the first 300 years. I mean, Tertullian had some musings about it, but that was after he had left the church and nobody was listening to him anyway. As Jerome would say, you know, he had gone crazy anyway. But but when Helvidius and a few other heretics started positing this as a possibility, they were jumped upon by guys like St. Jerome and St. Epiphanius to say, how dare you to even posit that? I mean, Jerome was angry. You can almost feel it when you read his letter against Helvidius on the perpetual virginity of Mary. He says, Joseph would have known full well who it was that he was living with. When something or someone is consecrated to God, and that's in a nuptial relationship as Ark of the Covenant, Temple of God, we could talk, believe me, Jared, get the book and read the chapter because I go through a whole litany of these. For anyone to use something or someone that's been consecrated to God for a particular purpose for something else, the punishment was often death, but always the wrath of God. And so this is absolutely unthinkable. I wish we had more time, Jared. We don't, because we could go into a whole lot more examples. But it's the reason why I put a whole chapter on this in my book, is because I've heard quite a few Catholics over the years to say, well, you know, the perpetual virginity of Mary really doesn't matter for our spiritual lives. Absolutely. If you deny perpetual virginity of Mary, you don't know what marriage is. You don't know what the consecrated life is. You don't know what the sacred is. The concept of the sacred goes out the window. Marriage goes out the window. And in fact, I suggest that it was the loss of an understanding of the perpetual virginity of Mary among the reformers. Because remember, the first reformers still held to the teaching. Even Wesley, 200 years later, still held to the teaching. But as it fell away, so did the notion of the sacred, sacraments, celibacy, consecrated life, what that even means, what marriage means, goes out the window. When you can say that Mary was consecrated to God for the most sacred purpose in the history of salvation history, to bring God into the world through a nuptial relationship with God. Oh, but yeah, she could go off and, you know, be in a nuptial relationship with someone else and have lots of children and so forth. Absolutely unthinkable, my brother. And I know I've gone too long on this, Jared. There's so much more I would like to say right now, but I can't. But I'll make a deal with you. You get my book and read that chapter called The Big Deal and call me back or email me and we'll talk about it.
Thanks, Jared, for the phone call. Tim, great job as always. And Jared, indeed, the book will fill in any gaps, not that there were any there in Tim's answer. But thank you, Jared, for the call from Lafayette, Louisiana. Appreciate you joining us. So we're going to go to Adam and Derek and others next here on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today with Tim Staples. And again, don't forget about the fantastic offer that is being made available for the entire month of January, which is Sanctity of Life Month. If you are a lover and defender of life,
amen,
you will not want to not have these resources in your library, if I can put it that way. Trent Horn is very, very experienced and seasoned in the pro-life issues. He's been on college campuses, one of the most hostile environments,
yes,
to talk about abortion and life issues and so forth.
Yes.
And he does it in such a dispassionate, very persuasive way. In fact, his book is called Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life. Tim, each of these is available for $5 a piece, 70% off the regular price. People need to really, I think, stock up on these things and hand them out to people.
It's crazy. This stuff is so good. You're stealing this stuff, but it's okay because we're offering it for $5, so you don't even have to go to confession. Just call us and get it.
when the one being stolen from is approving of it, it's not a sin.
That's
so
right, that's
do
right.
some thievery here and call up at 888-291-8000 or go to Catholic.com. Again, $5 a copy, 70% off the normal price for Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, all through the month of January. But why wait? Get a hold of these things right now. You got the March for Life coming up, Walks for Life all over the place. What better place to hand these out? You might find somebody protesting for the cause of choice, so to speak, at one of these events. You could say, hey, look, if you're a person of integrity, just read this book or watch this DVD. It could turn a soul around for eternity.
Amen.
So again, it's Catholic.com or 888-291-8000. Back to take more of your final questions on today's Catholic Answers Live in just a minute.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, in the home stretch here of your Tuesday Q&A open forum program, Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and we're going to go right back to your calls. Thank you for your patience and waiting. And Adam got on from Mount Vernon, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Hey, Adam, we give you a little wave on YouTube there, and you're on now with Tim Staples. Welcome, sir.
Hello.
Hello, Adam. Welcome.
This is awesome. I've never called into a radio show before.
Well, fantastic. Welcome to the family, my friend.
Yeah, you picked the right one for your first call.
You're now officially a member of the Catholic Answers family, so you got to call back.
Right. Well, there's like, after listening to the other people's questions, now I have like a bazillion questions.
Okay.
Well, Tim's cell phone number is, no.
Well, fire away. Give us one of them, Adam.
So I have a bazillion questions, but the one I gave the screener was...
Okay.
This is it. Okay. The Pope, there was an article on USA Today.
Yes.
The Pope says evolution is true, it's a fact, and it fits in the Bible. And my question is, why doesn't evolution contradict the Bible?
Well, Well, first of all, the Pope, as I understand it, did not say that evolution is a fact. But be that as it may, if he did, I would disagree with him. And I know, Adam, that shocks some folks. You say, what? You disagree with the Pope? Yeah, when the Pope speaks on matters of science, if he were to predict who's going to win the Super Bowl this year, right, you don't have to buy it as Catholics. And when it comes to evolution, this is a matter of science. Now, there are certain parameters, Adam, that the church has laid out, Catholics are free to believe in evolution, to investigate the science of it, and to reach their own conclusions. But Adam, there are a lot of questions when it comes to even the science of evolution. It may well be that evolution is true. There's a whole lot of evidence for it, but there's also a lot of evidence against it. So we as Catholics should encourage folks to follow the science and go wherever the science leads. But understand, Adam, that the church has laid out parameters under which Catholics can accept evolution. Pope Pius XII, for example, in a magisterial document called Humani Generis in 1950, says, look, as long as a Catholic acknowledges that God is the creator of all things, he created everything, ex nihilo, that is from nothing, as long as we acknowledge that we have two original parents, not many of them, two of them, Adam and Eve, and we all descend from Adam and Eve, you know, you acknowledge that God is directly and immediately the creator of every human soul, then, you know, evolution is a theory that Catholics can hold to. You know, if look, how does it fit in with the Bible? Well, Adam, there's many ways you can do this. And I want you to know, Adam, you're talking to somebody who is highly skeptical of evolution. I see all kinds of flaws in the fossil record. I see all kinds of flaws, especially when it comes to the origin of life. You know, now that we have the science that we have, the science of genetics and such, I mean, you know, to say that accidental, you know, an explosion could cause Jerry Usher, I think is silly. But, you know, if you're a purely material evolutionist, I think that's silly. But could God have created through an evolutionary process? Of course he could. In fact, Adam, think about this. If you look at the second creation account in Genesis chapter 2, remember, God forms Adam from the slime. Actually, the Hebrew says they're the slime of the earth. Could God have formed him over millions of years? Sure, he could have. I mean, to God, a second and a billion years are, there's no difference to God. He's outside of time. All things are now to him. So could he have formed? Certainly. And even in the first creation account, Adam, don't you have God first creates? We have 6 days of creation, right? And he first creates, you know, this, and then he creates that. The fourth day he creates the sun and the moon. And so there is a process of creation even in the creation account. Now, I get you. Scripture scholars are going to be sending me emails now and saying Pope Pius XII, you know, taught us that you're not supposed to approach the first 11 chapters of Genesis and as a historical textbook and all of that. I understand that, but I do believe we can just use analogies to say, you know what, it may well be that an evolutionary process would fit in with both the first and second creation stories because it does appear that the simpler forms things came first up until the sixth day where the pinnacle of God's creation was man. Could that have happened over millions of years? Certainly that's a possibility. But again, Adam, I emphasize, no one, and please hear me, everybody out there, no one would be rejected from entering the Catholic Church because they don't believe in evolution. No one would be rejected from entering into the Catholic Church because they do believe in evolution. This is ultimately a matter of science. As long as we hold to the essential theological aspects of our faith, we can be Catholics and we can disagree over scientific matters. Does that help at all, Adam? And I love the fact that your name is Adam.
I do too. Yeah, that makes some sense.
Okay.
But my problems with evolution is I don't see how they could possibly fit in the Bible. And
why is that?
So not just from Genesis perspective, I do interpret Genesis literally, that God made everything in 6 days.
Quickly now, we're running out of time.
Okay, so God made everything in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. I believe that's literal event. And in Romans 5:12, it says that there was no death before sin. It's evolution.
Okay, okay. Well, let's. I'll answer that real quick because we're out of time. Number one, that's referring to men, the death of men. It's not referring to the animals. Dinosaurs were dying and animals were dying long before Adam and Eve, number one. And we have to understand, my friend, the scripture in the context of the revelation that we're given in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that contradicts evolution. I wish we had more time. I can't get to the other parts of your questions because Jerry has to close. But feel free to call back again, Adam. I'd love to talk more.
Goodbye, everyone.
We have a few seconds.
Hey, we got a new show tomorrow. Sorry to all of those that we didn't get on the show, but we made it to 600,000 Facebook likes.
Yes.
On Catholic Answers. Thank you. God bless. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.